From Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. The context of this passage is Jesus has just been talking to the crowds gathered around him about the talents. That there was a parable he told about how a landowner gave talents, different amounts to each of his servants, and they were to care for these talents and use them well. And then when he came back, he sought a report from them. So that's what he's just been talking about, and that's where our text picks up this morning. Here's what it says. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Mark's Gospel adds the words in front of blessed, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." That's our scripture reading, but keep your Bibles open as we'll make reference to it as we share a few thoughts this morning on this passage. I don't suppose there's hardly anyone here this morning who doesn't enjoy a good parade. You like to go to a parade, and it doesn't matter much who the parade is for or what the occasion of the parade is. It's just fun to be at a parade. You see a number of things happening in a parade. There's fancy floats all decorated with flowers or crepe paper. There are beauty queens that are riding on there and waving at the audience as they go by. There are brass bands that are marching down the street, and people love a good band and watching in march. And then you also have sometimes beautiful horses that are all decked out with riders riding tall in the saddle as they prance down the roadway. That's kind of what a parade is all about. And usually, in addition to that, you have a grand marshal, someone in whose honor this parade is being held. That person might be an astronaut or an athlete or a celebrity of some other sort, or an actor or an actress, and they're riding in an open convertible, or they're riding in a limousine, and they too might be waving out the window at the people on the curbside. And the people on the curbside, in their place, they'll be throwing confetti or throwing streamers, or they'll be waving flags or pennants of some sort. They're so excited to be at this parade, and they want to share their enthusiasm with their special guest. They might sometimes surge out into the roadway and step off the curb and try to get close to that one who's passing by in hopes that maybe they could just touch him or shake hands with them or maybe get their autograph. It's a special occasion, and they adore the person who's coming down the street. Parades are usually festive, celebrative, fun, enjoyable, and those who in the adoring crowd can't get enough. We'll all get our chance to be at parades maybe next month if we go to the Tulip Time festivities in Holland. They have a number of different parades that go down 8th Street, and you stake out your spot on the curb with a blanket or a chair or something so that you can have curbside seats to see the parade that's passing by. Well, I'm going to talk about a different parade this morning, and it's not quite the same as the parades I was just describing. It's of a different sort, and it happened on a special day. It happened on this particular day some 2,000 years ago. It was called the Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem, and it was on Palm Sunday. And Jesus was the special guest at that parade, but it was a different sort of parade in that there were no marching bands. There were no floats. There were no beauty queens that were waving. There was just one solitary figure, dressed rather ordinarily. And he was riding on not a limousine, but on a donkey, of all things. He was accompanied by a motley crew of ex-fishermen and former tax collectors, and maybe a few former prostitutes even, who were there. And they too were dressed rather shabbily. They were not an honor guard or a special group of people. Unlike most parades, which are more spectator activity, where the people are on the curbs looking at the person who's passing by, this was a participatory parade, in that the people lining the roadway going down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem stepped off the side of the road and joined in the parade. And it got louder and larger every moment as the parade made its way into the city. You see, the folks on the sides, they started joining in because they saw something special was happening that day, that somebody special was going by, and they wanted more than anything to be a part of this. Instead of honoring the guest with ticker tape or streamers or confetti, they went and cut off palm branches off trees, and they began to wave those like a flag or a pennant as he passed by. Instead of rolling out the red carpet for him to ride over, they took off their shawls or their jackets, and they laid those in the roadway for him to ride over. And the participants did cheer and applaud his coming, but as we look at the text, we see that they also said something rather curious. The text tells us in Mark and again now in Luke that they were saying, Hosanna, or Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace on earth, glory in the highest heavens. Everybody sure seemed to be having a great time at this parade. Everybody seemed to be caught up in the spirit of it all that was happening, with the exception of one person. The main person who is being honored in this parade is riding along in silence, rather sullenly, a look of sorrow on his face, and even we can see tears forming in his eyes, and that he weeps by the end of this parade as it's coming to an end. Who are the participants in this parade? And what are they intending to say by their cheering and their participation in the parade with him? Why is the special guest so unhappy? And why the tears? Let's go back to the text this morning, Luke chapter 19, and see if we can get some answers to those questions as we talk about the triumphal entry, but with tears. First of all, we ought to talk about the different participants in the parade. The largest number of people in this parade were Jewish people. They were there on a spiritual pilgrimage. They were coming to the holy city, the holiest of cities, Jerusalem, for the holiest of holidays in the Jewish calendar, the Passover. They were going to be going up to the temple to worship in a holy place. And so they're caught up in the spirit of all of that. They're there for Passover. And there are those that say that there were maybe as many as 2 million people that could have been present at Jerusalem at this time of Passover 2,000 years ago. And they say, too, that there might have been as many as 500,000 lambs that were being brought into the city on this very day. It would be used for sacrifice for sin, but also used and eaten at the Passover supper, the Seder supper on Thursday night. Now, I think that it would be safe for us to assume that some of the people, these Jews that were making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, might have heard something about Jesus before, heard something about his miracles, or heard some of the parables or sermons that he had preached, and they were anxious to get a closer look. They had maybe even heard that just recently this Jesus had raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. They wanted to see him. His reputation preceded him. Their hopes were maybe to get close to him. Possibly he could even touch them and heal them of whatever they might be dealing with. Also, there might have been some devout students of the Word of God that had read some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that said that there was coming a Messiah someday, someone who would bring in the kingdom of heaven to this earth in some way, that he would cause a new kingdom, a new people to form around him. And they were anxious for that occasion too. And some of them might have even been such scholars that they had read the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 about how when that Messiah, when that king came, he would come lowly and riding on a colt of a donkey. And thus it is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and a great number of Jewish people, out of curiosity, out of a desire to get close to this Jesus, are making their way down the road alongside Jesus as he's coming. They wanted to see this living legend. They were hopeful that he was, in fact, the king, the Messiah who would come to usher in a new kingdom, to bring Israel back to a time of its glory days, back to the time maybe of David when he was the greatest of kings. There are others that just maybe got caught up in the festivities. They maybe caught up in the party spirit. You know how some people can get all excited and participate in tailgate parties at athletic events. Maybe that was something of what was going on here. Just happy for any excuse to have a celebration, to have a party, to be together with other fellow Jews and pilgrims making their way down into Jerusalem. So that's one group of participants. Who else was there? Well, we see that there were religious leaders present, scribes and Pharisees and priests from the temple. They were the so-called experts and authorities on Jewish law and on spiritual matters. They had thoughts about who this Jesus was. They knew him only too well. They had had run-ins with him before, and now he was invading their turf of all things, and they didn't like that. In the previous run-ins with him, numerous times they had tried to trap Jesus in their questions, to discredit him in front of the crowds, and embarrassingly had had Jesus turn the questions around on them and make them look foolish in front of the people. And Jesus had not always been kindly in his conversations with them. He'd called them a bunch of hypocrites. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. That didn't make him very popular with him. They were very jealous of Jesus and his popularity with the people, threatened by the fact that he was more popular with the people than they were, and they thought he was going to take their authority away from him, them. And they so had come to hate him that they were scheming and trying to find a way and somehow to cause Jesus to make a mistake, to do something that they could charge him with that would cause him to be able to be arrested and put on trial, and if they could only put him to death. But as they looked at this huge crowd of people making their way into Jerusalem and cheering for Jesus and showing their affection for him, they knew that they couldn't do much about it. They didn't want to turn the crowd against them. But in their frustration, they knew they had to do something. So they muscled their way through the crowd, and they got close to where Jesus was, and they told the master to tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell them to be silent. Don't be yelling like they're doing. And Jesus won't do that. He says, in fact, that I won't comply with your demands. I'm not going to silence them, because if I did silence them, the very stones would cry out. So the second group of people, scribes and Pharisees and priests, were left fuming and frustrated in their disdain and hatred for Jesus, and the crowd just kept moving on its way into Jerusalem. Well, third, we see that there was another group of people present there. That would have been the Roman soldiers in the crowd. They were there to kind of keep the peace. All of Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, had been under Roman occupation. And it was their job to be on every street corner and every curb to kind of keep the peace. And undoubtedly, they've been dispatched because of hearing of this impromptu parade, and they wanted to see for themselves what was happening, who this person was that was stirring up the people like this. And they wanted to see if this was something that by chance could get out of control and cause a riot, and that would not reflect well on them. These soldiers probably had experiences with past parades or rallies for different honorary figures of one sort or another, and so they could make comparisons to those they've dealt with before, but this was different. This was a peculiar case, because this was a rather ridiculous affair, in that the one who is the so-called hero and whose honor this parade is being held was not anybody like they'd ever met before. He was no political threat to Rome, that's obvious. And he was riding on a donkey, of all things. And so they don't do anything to stop the crowd from cheering. They don't cause the crowd to be dispersed. They don't refuse to let them hold their demonstration. They just stand on the sidelines watching from their vantage point, not knowing what else to do. They just looked on. A fourth group there at the parade, fourth participants, were the Lord's disciples themselves. We ought not to overlook them. They had to have been dumbfounded by what they were seeing this particular morning. They had seen Jesus in the past and how thousands of people gathered around him at different places when he performed his miracles or preached his sermons. So crowds were not uncommon, but this crowd was something else. This crowd was so large, so vocal, so enthusiastic, it must have gotten the disciples pretty excited. In the past, Jesus, whenever a crowd would form around him, he would sometimes withdraw into a quiet place to pray. He'd try to get away from the people, not gather the people to him. He would not welcome recognition. In fact, he would often tell the people, "Don't tell anyone who I am. Don't say anything about me to others." But in this particular case, it's like he's arranged his own parade. He had sent two disciples ahead of him into a village to get a donkey and to bring it back to him to ride. And he makes no effort to silence the crowd, in spite of the fact that the religious leaders had asked him to do so. All this must have made the disciples pretty excited, filled with expectation, wondering what was going to happen next when they got to the city, if this was what's happening on the hillside outside the city. Perhaps they too might have started to think like other Jews, with thinking, is this the day? Is this the beginning of a new kingdom? Is this the time when Jesus will declare himself King and Lord over all? And even some of them before this had asked, when you come into your new kingdom, can we sit on your right and on your left hand? So they were thinking about a kingdom, but a political kingdom, no doubt. Well, finally, as we look at participants in this parade, we have to see Jesus himself. He's the guest of honor. He's the grand marshal of the parade, if you will. And we mentioned in the text how he instigated his own parade. So he was all for it, it appears. And he asked his disciples to go get that donkey after all. So he didn't stop this from happening. From the parallel accounts from the other Gospels, we see that this was a deliberate act on Jesus' part. He was thinking of that prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 about how when your king comes, he'll come to you lowly and riding on the colt of a donkey. And he was fulfilling that scripture intentionally. Jesus wanted the parade to happen, just as it does. And it's also clear in how he handles himself with the confrontation with the religious leaders. When they demand, "Make your disciples be silent," Jesus says, "I will not silence them, for if I silence them, the very stones would cry out in worship, cry out in declaring I'm that person who you think I should be." You'd think that Jesus was enjoying the parade, that he was happy about all this recognition that he was getting. But as we look at the text this morning, we note together that he doesn't appear to be happy. He appears to be rather silent and sullen, and even by the end of the parade, he's weeping. That leads us to ask in the second place this morning, why was Jesus shedding tears? Why tears on his triumphal entry? Well, that brings us to talk about palms and pious platitudes. The scene before us is one that's charged with emotion and excitement. There were hundreds, or maybe more like thousands of people by now that are making their way down the roadway into Jerusalem, dancing and waving palm branches and repeating certain cheers over and over again. Their enthusiasm was enviable and contagious. Everybody got caught up in it. And we'd admire what they were doing, but did they know what they were doing? Did they understand what they were saying? Did they mean what they were saying? Well, as is true today, so it was true in Jesus' day, that when people had a parade, they liked to wave things. They wave flags, they wave pennants, they wave bright cloths, anything to acknowledge their respect, maybe their homage or reverence for the one who's passing by. Well, that's what the people do here too. They cut down palm branches from the trees that are nearby, and they begin to wave those as Jesus passes by. The thing about palm branches, when you wave them like that, it's almost like they're bowing down in homage or in reverence or in worship of the person who's passing by. And in the Middle Eastern culture, particularly in Israel, that had special meaning for them. It was kind of a nationalistic thing. When they waved palm branches, they were saying, in essence, deliver us, set us free, get rid of this Roman rule that is so oppressive and the crushing heel of the soldiers on our necks and on our backs. They were saying, set us free. That word Hoshana that they say was in fact saying, Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Bring your kingdom in. This is what it's all about. But I'm afraid it was rather hypocritical, or it was really, though commendable, it was misguided, and they didn't fully understand what they were saying. They were not really anxious for Jesus to become king of their lives. They wanted him to be king of their land. They didn't want Jesus to sit on the throne of their hearts. They wanted him to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and set up an earthly kingdom. And so they are spouting pious platitudes. What is a platitude? Well, it's kind of a trite, dull, lifeless remark. It sounds so spiritual, but does it really mean anything to the person who's saying it? I would suggest to you that the pious platitudes the people were uttering there in the crowd that day were that kind of thing. They were saying all the right stuff. They were saying, we want Jesus to be king. We acknowledge him as king, but he was not really the real king of their hearts and of their lives that day. They may have cheered Jesus as king on this day, but they were calling for peace, but not for peace of heart and right relationship with God, but peace of a political nature. And they were calling for war against Rome, if anything. So though they sounded so sincere this Sunday, by Friday morning they were going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Such a change of heart. So you understand why I might say that they were waving palm branches and spouting pious platitudes at Jesus' parade that day. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't judge them for their words. He doesn't criticize them. He just is grieved that they don't mean or understand what it is that they're truly saying, as they don't acknowledge him for who he really is and aren't prepared to give their hearts to him. Well, that leads us to our final point this morning, to talk about what was Jesus' true purpose for coming into the world, and how was that demonstrated even by this triumphal entry parade on Palm Sunday morning. Well, I think initially Jesus was quite upset with the religious leaders that had come out to see his parade. He was upset with them because they were filled with disbelief and disdain. They had had so many encounters with him. They've had so many opportunities to see him and hear him speak and the words that he shared with them. But yet they refused to believe in him, refused to acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. It was a power struggle for them. It was all about them, not about him. They were afraid that they were losing their control over the people. And so they were opposed to him because they were too busy thinking about themselves instead. And maybe Jesus was thrilled by the cheers of the people, but at the same time grieved by that, because he knew that they really didn't mean the words that they were speaking. Some of the words were true. He was the king who had come in the name of the Lord. He was the one who could be their Savior, but they were not prepared to make him such. If they had really looked at him and listened to his words and seen him for who he really was and believed in him as their Messiah or their Christ, it would have been a whole different story. And had they not, and he even said, I'm not going to silence the crowds because I want people to know who I am. I want them to see that I'm God, because only God would be able to turn rocks into people who could praise him. Well, let's look again at the text at verses 41 to 44. And listen again as it says what Jesus said as he was moved to weep over the city. He said, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you do not recognize the time of your visitation from God." So why did Jesus weep as he did? These words reveal that Jesus understood his true purpose and mission in this world. I believe that he's saddened because they failed to recognize him for who he is and what he really had come to do. They had failed to see God incarnate had come in their midst, and he was coming with a purpose that he might save his people from their sins. They were looking for a savior from Roman rule. They said they wanted peace, but they were looking for war. They were looking for deliverance from their earthly enemies, not from their sin. And sadly, they were misguided in their thinking. So Jesus is speaking here about how you've missed the mark. You missed the opportunity. He speaks prophetically about the future years will come when there will be those who will come to this city and they'll besiege it, they'll hem it in all the way around, and they'll finally break in and destroy the city, and not one stone will be left standing on another. And they'll kill men, women, and children and dash them to pieces. But what really moves Jesus to tears is not the fact that the holy city will be destroyed. What really grieves him is that so many in this crowd and so many in future generations, because they've missed seeing him as their Savior and King, would come to be lost eternally. So we see something of Jesus' true character in this. As he's saying, if only you would see, if only you would believe, then you too could be saved. But they missed that opportunity. And we know that in the verses immediately following this text, he goes further in declaring how he feels about secularized religion. He goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers and those selling animals for sacrifice. And he is disturbed because they're practicing a religiosity, a form of religion, but they don't have a right relationship with the God they claim that they worship. He's seeking to call people back to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and not merely just going through the motions and mouthing the words. So Jesus wept, knowing all along his mission was to bring people into a saving relationship with him and his Heavenly Father, to bring them peace of heart and mind, if only they would trust in him as their Savior. It grieved Jesus' loving heart that people were blind. He says, "You have eyes, but you don't really see. You miss what I've really come for. You're missing the opportunity for salvation." So what can I say by way of conclusion? Well, we saw a number of participants in the parade this morning. Can you, in some way, do a self-evaluation and say, am I like any of those people that Jesus talks about here in this passage? Are there times that the Lord might look at me and weep because I'm just waving my palm branch, as it were? I'm going through the motions. I'm acting like I worship him as I bow before him. But do I really mean it? Do I grieve him because my heart's not really in it? I'm just merely going through the motions of saying the right things, singing the right songs, offering the right prayers, reciting the creeds, but where's my heart in all of that? We can make a lot of spiritual sounds, but is it just pious platitudes? Is it really meaningful worship? He calls for us to give him our hearts and acknowledge him as our King and enthrone him in our hearts as King, to put him first in our life. Have we done so? Or worse, might it be that some of us here today are so quick to declare Jesus is my Lord and Savior. When we do that on church on Sundays, we can all act so spiritual. But how do we act the other 6 days of the week? What kind of attitudes do we have towards others? Do we have problems with anger, with profanity, with pornography, with other kinds of vices and things in this world? We claim that Jesus is King, but maybe most of the time, self is King. We have self on the throne of our hearts. And Jesus wept for those who had failed to put him up as King in their heart. Jesus wept on that Palm Sunday because there were people he knew were going to a Christless eternity because they didn't believe in him. I hope that he's not looking at anyone here this morning and saying, "You're missing the mark. You misunderstand what I came for. You have not yet made me the king of your life the way you should." It's not too late to still have him be king and Lord today. I pray that we won't cause Jesus to weep tears on this Palm Sunday as he did 2,000 years ago. Instead, may we truly bow the knee before Jesus and say, "Jesus is my Lord and my King." Amen. Father, we pray that you might look at us and forgive us when so often we fail to keep Jesus as King of our life. Don't put him first, but put self first. Don't always live for the one who is our King. Act like his subjects as we should. We pray that you'll forgive us for that and that you'll call us to turn our hearts back toward you and enthrone you as the King of our life in our hearts and to live for you and serve you until that day that the King comes again and calls us to himself. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.